Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you today. You remember several weeks ago when we started on the subject of revival, and it's still my prayer, and I hope it's your prayer that God will bring revival into our lives individually, to us collectively, through our church ministry. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to see revival sweep across our land? Amen. I would love to see that. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 is a verse we've asked. It would be a wonderful thing for you to commit this to memory. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Amen. And that's a prayer that we make before God, that He will do that. But let me say something to you as well. We pray about this. We fast for this. We'd love to invite you to join us on Monday to a fast for this. There's no sign-up sheets. It's nothing that we're promoting going around saying, oh, wow, look what I'm doing for God. No, it's more what God is doing for us as we do that. And so we trust that if that's what God's laying on your heart, that you'll do that. And somebody said, well, you know, we're doing this, I bet it's the election year and all this other stuff. Now, it's a wonderful thing to do this as we look at the election coming up, but you know, an election is a man-made thing, right? We're addressing Almighty God. We want something even greater than an election. God's going to have in office who God wants to be in office. I know who I would like to see head and shoulders above another candidate. But I just pray God's will be done. God might have more He wants to teach us. God might bring us a wave through the election to the blessing of this nation. I have no idea how that's going to go. But I do pray, in spite of the election, or if there were no election at all, that God would give us a heaven-sent revival. And the thing I pray about with revival, first and foremost, I start with this. My prayer is that God would revive me. First, you say that sounds kind of selfish. Well, it's not being selfish. It's putting responsibility where that needs to go. God needs to work in me because I know me. I need God to work in me. Amen? Now, I believe God wants to work in all of us collectively, but my prayer, when I pray for revival, my prayer is, oh, God, revive that man that sits up two pews from me because, boy, he needs it. My prayer isn't, oh God, revive that woman right over there. Boy, she's got some issues. She needs it. My prayer is, God, revive me. That's where it's got to start. And do you realize if each of us came out and we prayed, God, will you revive me? God will take care of all the rest of the me's if we'll just ask God to take care of us. Amen? And deal with us. Now, again, let me say this. Us praying for revival and asking God for a heaven-sent revival is not going to do anything to upset God's calendar of events, what God has planned already, settled forever in Scripture. But what I'm asking God for is, God, I've never seen a revival. I've read about them. I've studied about them. But I have never personally been a part of revival fire working that way. And I say, oh God, how I would love to see that happen. One more time. One more time. I'd love to see that happen. I'd love to see God prick my heart for revival and prick your heart for revival. We have unsaved loved ones. God, one more time before you come. Revive our hearts and let an evangelistic fervor go from coast to coast, north and south, around our land. God, one more time, allow us the opportunity to care for one another like we used to. Help us to care for our nation like we used to. Help us to revere you again, hold you high and holy the way we used to. And let this spread across our land. One more time. One more time. I still pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I still pray that. But in that prayer, I ask God, it'd be wonderful if you'd revive us one more time and let it spread. Amos chapter number 6 with me in your Bible. I've been going through the book of Amos. I've read Amos more times now as we've been going through this in the study, and I was thinking in preparing for this, God, how do we approach this part of Amos that we want to share with folks? Because I told the Lord the other night, quite frankly, I said, there are times that the book of Amos gets a little heavy. Do you think? I mean, look at everything that you would expect God's people to do differently. But they just keep plodding along on the course that they're on. And we see it in the Older Testament throughout, how when they walked with God and lived before God and were obedient unto God and did the things that God told them to do, they had the blessings of God upon them. But when they got away from God and they began looking at other places and other things and other peoples and false gods and began putting these things into their lives and into their families and into their ministries, they had problems. And then we see them crying out to God, save us, spare us, help us. The enemies encamped about them, ready to take them, and God would come to their aid time and time and time again. But Amos seems to be a little bit different in the fact that throughout the book thus far, everything we've read thus far, God said, you've gone after this, and you've done this, and you've done this. God has sent calamities upon them, and the calamities haven't turned them. God has sent his prophets, and the prophets haven't turned them. God has a man now who was not a prophet, who is not the son of the prophet, who is a sheep herder, who is a bearer of summer fruit, and God has called him, and he's given a message of thus saith the Lord. So I asked the Lord, Lord, coming into Amos 6, it's getting a little heavy on me, and if it's getting heavy on me, it must be getting heavy on some of you. Oh, I'm going to go to church again and hear that these people still didn't want to follow after God, and God still had to do this and thus unto them. Well, that's in part the story of Amos. And in part it's our story. Because what God challenged them then, God challenges us now. And in Amos chapter 6, verse 1, God starts out in verse number chapter 6, verse 1, woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Go over to Calneh, see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is your territory greater than their territory, greater than your territory? God says in verse 3, woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Well, let's start here where Amos starts in this part of the passage. Our text this morning would be, woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Amos 6:1. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to come here today for the preaching and teaching of your word. God, thank you for the congregational music we could sing, for the praise number we could sing. Thank you for being able to meet with our brothers and sisters in Christ, the time of fellowship, the greeting, the handshake, the hug, and the fact that it's good to be back in this place here this morning. Father, I praise you for the young woman that gave her heart to Jesus Christ in the first service. We rejoice in that, Lord, as she sat through the service, listened to the word, raised her hand in invitation, acknowledged with her eyes, with her head, with her verbal, that yes, she wanted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And Father, we rejoice in that. But you're not through working in our lives yet today. There may be somebody here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And perhaps like this young woman, 21, 22 years of age, who realized that she was a sinner in need of a Savior, couldn't save herself. Perhaps she's tried. Perhaps she's looked to other things, other means, other ways. But this morning, your Holy Spirit drew her and touched her life. And now she has a heart's desire for Bible study. She wants to learn more about you. And so, Father, we're glad. But maybe there's somebody here now who has never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They live day to day, up in the morning, off to work, home in the evening, and then to bed, only to start the process over and over. Father, we realize in reading your word that there's so much more to life than up in the morning, off to work, and home, and supper, and bed. You have challenged us in Scripture that not only do you want to give us eternal life for all eternity in heaven with you, but you seek to help us to understand some of the abundant life that we can have now as we recognize you as our Savior and our Lord. Oh, there are challenges and there are trials and there are troubles that beset even the Christian. But we're so much better knowing that we have you to help us through these things. And Lord, our best day as an unbeliever is still far, far better than the most challenging day that a believer ever has. And so maybe there's somebody here today that does not know you, Lord. Speak to their heart today. And for those of us who name the name of Christ, help us to see today in the lessons that are drawn in the book of Amos. We see so many parallels to where we are now as a people, as a nation. Because your call still rings out to your people. Seek you and live. Help us to do that this morning in every aspect of our life. And revival, may it come. In Jesus' name, amen. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion or Jerusalem. The capital of Judah, the southern kingdom, God touches that. Woe to them that trust in the mountain of Samaria. The capital of Israel, the northern kingdom, God touches that. And so God continues to use the sheep herder. God continues to use this gatherer of summer fruit, prophet Amos, to bring an indictment against his nation. He declares that they will reap the harvest of their love of selfish luxury. We've seen that throughout the book. Now, let me just stop here. There's nothing wrong. Sometimes we make a comment like that and people wonder, well, what does that mean? There's nothing wrong with God taking care of his own. Amen? There's nothing wrong with having some nicer things in life if those nicer things are used to the glory of God. We have friends very well-to-do. God has blessed them. It's God, and they recognize it's God. And they recognize as you go through their home that everything they own, everything they have is God's. And every penny they get is God's. And every penny they give is God's. We recognize that. But here was a problem in Amos' day as he indicts his nation. These that he said, will reap a harvest of their love of selfish luxury. Remember, we've already stated that there were two classes of people at the time of Amos. There was the very, very rich, and there was the very, very poor. And in chapter 6, we're going to see in a moment, as we've read, where God indicts those very, very rich, not on the fact of the basis that they had wealth, they were well-to-do, or they had riches, but it's what they didn't do with those to benefit his people, to benefit the poor, to reach out, and to be a blessing to all. Amos indicts the people with being guilty of two things. One, he indicts them with being guilty of apathy. Number two, indifference toward God and the state of the nation. We see some of this same. This indictment could fall upon us today in the day and time we live, with believers in their state of apathy as well as their state of indifference toward God. Do you ever see that? I can't help but think at this point, and I didn't bring it up in the first service, God, it just came into my mind now, but you know, in the letters of the seven churches, there was a church by the name of Laodicea, and they had a problem. God called them on an issue. Do you remember what that was? God says that you are neither hot nor cold, right? You were just kind of lukewarm, and God said as a result of that, what was he going to do with the lukewarm? He was just going to spit them out, or spew them out, or I guess we could use that we're all adults here, pretty much, right? I'm not going to say anything that's not happened to any one of us before, even as children. God says, I will vomit you up. That's not good. Anybody here like that? You know? Oh, I can't wait to go home so I can just hop up. That's not fun. There's a condition in Amos's day here that he is going to indict the people being guilty of apathy, an apathetic condition toward God and their indifference toward God. And we need to be careful. Here's the message for us. God says, woe to them that are in ease in Zion. I put a little note in my margin. Can this be said of us? Woe to us who just can lay back and ease in Zion. It reminds me of the scripture where Jesus talks about that one who just talks about, let me eat, drink, and be merry. That kind of life. And this is almost what we see pictured here before the children of Israel. God had so much more planned. There was so much more in store for them other than just the eat, drink, and be merry. And so the indictment comes. You're apathetic, and you're indifferent toward God. I was listening on a podcast yesterday to a preacher that did a little bit of tour of speaking ministries, and I believe he stated that in his tour, he put together some information, did some research, and found out that there's approximately, I think he said, like 6,000 churches a year closing their doors. And he got the privilege of walking through a couple of the old cathedrals and the old chapels. And he said, doing the history on these were places where men of God stood and thundered from the pulpit, thus saith the Lord, preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, scores of people won to Christ, scores of people into the waters of baptism, and the church was a strong pillar in their community. And he said, I got to walk through some of these after the caretaker took the padlock and chains off the front door and let us in. And he said, these buildings, these edifices, these churches, these church buildings where the church would meet and worship, he said, now had a distinct smell. And it was one of mildew, as water would come through the roof and soak a carpet or destroy some furniture. And he thought, how sad. How sad that at least 6,000 churches a year are shutting their doors. Amos makes the indictment against a people being guilty of apathy and indifference toward God. There's a term that comes to mind here, and the term is complacency. And there's two things I want to share with you out of Amos chapter 6 this morning. One is the conditions of complacency described, and the second thing are causes of this complacency. First, let's look at the conditions. Look with me, if you will, at verse number 4. Let's look at verse 4, let's look at verse 5, let's look at verse 6 again. In verse 4, he speaks of those who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eating lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments. Here's some of the conditions of the complacency that's going on in Amos chapter 6. We've seen some of this as we've gone through chapters 1 through 5, but verse number 6, we find the complacency described. Their customs and their dress and their perfumes were the richest. They were the best. They enjoyed the richest of foods. They enjoyed the rarest of delicacies available to man. Verse 4. In verse 5, there was the pursuit of pleasure. And this is stated throughout the book of Amos as a chief objective. It's not just a pleasure, oh, it's something we like to do, we have a little hobby. No, this consumed them. I would say to you, the way we should be consumed with our love for God, and the way we should be consumed with our wanting to serve Him, and the way we should be consumed by saying how much we need His Word, and we need prayer, and we share our faith, the way we should be consumed that way, they were consumed and more so when it came to the desire for the pursuit of pleasure. In verse number 6, the Bible says to us they were given over to drunkenness. Here's some of these that we find in verses 4 through 6 simply listed here as conditions of complacency. Now keep in mind, there's nothing wrong with some luxury. There's nothing wrong with a couch. There's nothing wrong with food. The idea here is that here's God's people, and we have this group. There's some so rich. I mean, they're beyond rich, and some so poor. And God says through the prophet Amos, look at, woe to you who are at ease in Zion. Woe to you who put off the day of doom. Listen, you lie in your beds of ivory. You stretch on the couches. You eat the food of foods. What about the poor in your nation? What about those who have nothing? What about the idea in the Ten Commandments that God issued forth to the children of Israel? That idea that Jesus amplifies to us, that you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Where did that go? What about caring for those who can't care for themselves? Where did that go? You know, I'm even convinced, and somebody here, you may debate it, but I'm even convinced that we have a lot of secular organizations that have started up today caring for people and helping meet needs of people because the church fumbled the ball. There's so much more that God had in mind that His people be doing amongst themselves, for themselves, and for others, all done in the power of God. That we tend to leave to somebody else. And so it should be no strange thing to us when we see somebody else take that and then some, and now we have mindsets out there that are everything Antichrist plus. What happened? Well, it's nothing new. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it with the children of Israel. We see God's people right here that are more content with just laying out, lounging out, having the best of the delicacies, and forgetting that there's great need around them. And our text starts out by saying, woe to them that are ease on Zion. It's different than like a Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that... That's a happy verse. I like to hear that. Fortunate is that man. God says, blessed is that man who's not walking, sitting, standing, going in the counsel of the ungodly. God's saying, but Talks about his love for the Word, his love for the Lord, his usefulness, wanting to be used by God and serve God. There's blessing in that. And then we come over to a book like Amos, and God starts out in chapter 6, verse 1, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion." What happened? Well, they're conditions of complacency, and we put them in four simple points. There's 3, 6, 9, there's 10 or 11 conditions here that we just mentioned to you briefly in four simple points that seem to dog the heels of those and any one of us who want to step out from underneath God's protective umbrella. Amen? And knowing and having the satisfaction of knowing that through Jesus Christ, you and me today, the way that God wants to work in and through us and continue to be our provider and our sustainer for life. Do we forget that sometimes? Do you think? Second thing I see here, there's causes of this complacency. The people were living in a post-war period when their nation enjoyed unrivaled national power and unparalleled prosperity. Again, I put a little margin note here to myself with pen to paper. Can this be said of us? We have our Christian underpinnings. We have our Christian heritage. And please don't misunderstand me. I believe the United States of America is still the greatest nation on the face of the planet. I wouldn't want to live anywhere else. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. But you think there even came a point in our history, you think there even come a time for us as well, that we recognize we enjoy unrivaled national power and unparalleled prosperity, and that we, like the children of Israel, we forgot who made this nation what it was? We forgot who made this nation what it should be? And continues to have a hand upon it and continues to desire it to be a people for God? Have we forgot? What happens when one forgets? What happens when one thinks that life is lived without checks and balances? And yes, I'm a child of God, but I'm happy for heaven and that's fine with me. What happens? Well, look at what is happening. Let's look at the children of Israel and see. Let's get a little bit more noting on this warning to Zion, Samaria. Let's take a little more stock on the woes that God is putting forth here. What did the children of God do here? They placed great trust in the military resources for their national security. That's why God says, "Woe unto them, you're at ease in Zion, Jerusalem, you're at trust in the mountain of Samaria, you, which are named the chief of the nations." God pronounces a woe to anyone who puts their trust in the horses and the chariots. Amen? They had a tendency to dismiss all serious thought concerning the possibility of the peril for the nation. Look at verse 3. God says here, "Woe to you who put far off the day of doom." All right, look at them and then think of us. Can this nation just live any way, which way that it wants? Let's funnel that down more. You as a Christian, can you just live any which way you want? You cast aside the Bible? Cast aside the message of God? Can we live that way and desire or expect the blessings of God upon our lives? Can we say, "Okay, God, I'm going to church on Sunday. I'll take my Bible, and then Monday through Saturday, it sits on a shelf. Okay, God, I'll pray. When preacher prays or when the men pray for the offering, I'll pray, but we don't offer another prayer the rest of the week." Can we continue to do some of the things that we do in this nation? and not give serious thought to the possibility of the peril that this nation faces? There was a third thing I see a cause for this complacency, and that was the pursuit of profit and prosperity. This was of supreme importance to them. We read this. We read about the beds of ivory, the couches, the lambs, the calves. The pursuit of profit. The pursuit of prosperity. Like that is the end all. Well, the children of Israel will find out that it's not. And guess what? We will find out that it's not. There is a God in heaven, amen? And He holds us to account for everything we do. The cause of complacency was their hard-heartedness, indicated by the lack of grief and compassion for the sickness of the nation. Again, go to verse number 6, the last part of that verse. He says, you drink from wine bowls, you anoint yourself with the best ointments, but, are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. You have all this prosperity, you have all this that you think is your power, is your security, but you're not grieving for the affliction of the nation. Here's part of the cause of this complacency. Hence the indictment by the prophet Amos as to their apathy and as opposed to their indifference. But it's not only just their apathy toward people. It's not only their apathy toward the condition of the nation. It's not only their indifference toward people. It's not only their indifference toward the nation, but it became their apathy and indifference toward God. Sometimes it's folks who say, well, I really can't get along with that Christian, or I can't get along with that woman, or I can't get along with that man. You don't know how bad that church has done that to me, or this, that, or the other. All these different things. And then one day there's just like a walk away from God. And somebody says, wow, look at how apathetic they become toward God now. Look at how indifferent they become toward God now. That just didn't come up. That just didn't happen. It started long before with one apathetic toward a person, with one indifferent toward a church. And then before long, the apathy toward people, the indifference toward church, translate toward apathy and indifference toward God. And we see this same thing with the children of Israel. They had so much blessing from Almighty God. What was the problem? Did they become like us? Did we become like them? Where after a while, hey, have you ever heard the expression, taking it for granted? Have you ever read any of the Old Testament and you've seen the life of the children of Israel? Are there any spots that you've ever read that you could put in the margin of your Bible, they've taken God for granted? Have you ever found those places? There are many. It's sad when somebody makes mention that 6,000 churches a year are closing up in this country. And I think, did they ever take God for granted? Have we taken our freedoms for granted? Have we always felt we can do what we want, be what we want, go where we want? God will always be there for us, no matter what we do. What would you do if God takes a step back and said, you wanted to be your own man, you've got it. You wanted to be your own woman, you've got it. I'm going to tell you right now, that would not be a happy place to be. And this is what we see. The conditions of complacency, the cause of this complacency. And finally, we see the calamity and captivity that were to befall the nation. You know, I wonder, as I've been looking at Amos, and like I said, you know, it's heavy, and I read it, and I just think, wow, people of God, wake up, Israel. Don't continue going the road you're going down. And then I think, people of God here today, wake up, Church of Jesus Christ. Don't continue going down the path you're going today. I wonder how many of those churches that are now closed, that when sister churches began closing, they thought, oh, how sad that is. We will never close. And now they are. Now the gospel is silenced. What used to echo from the ceilings and the rafters and reverberate the windows is now silent. I wonder if the prophet Amos in his day, if he was considered a radical by the message he gave. Pessimistic. I wonder if he was considered by some to be a fanatic who did not know what he was talking about. That's until the enemy of the people of God would come and take the nation over. Then do you think people would be aware? Then do you think people would wake up? But why does it have to come to that? He warned his nation concerning the judgment of God, the advance of the enemy coming. Verse 1, woe to you who are at ease in Zion. Verse number 7, therefore they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. Look at verse 9 through 11. Then it shall come to pass that if 10 remain in one house, they shall die. And when a relative of the dead with one who will burn the bodies picks up the bodies to take them out of the house, he will say to the one inside the house, are there any more with you? Then someone will say, none. He will say, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord gives a command. He will break the great house into pieces and the little house into pieces. Amos says, do horses run on rocks? Well, the answer to that would be no. Does one plow there with oxen? It's interesting that does one plow there with oxen. If you get into the study that you find, the idea he's giving in this original language is really, does one plow the sea with oxen? So I could almost see the prophet Amos standing there and say, look, do horses run on those rocks? No. Do oxen plow in that sea? No. He goes on, yet you have turned justice into gall and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice over nothing, the term is Lodabar. You who rejoice over nothing, who say, have we not taken the horns or Karnaim is the term for ourselves by our own strength? Have we not done this by our own power and might? Verse 14, but behold, God said, I will raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts, and they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the desert, or that is to the valley of Araba. God says, from coast to coast, God says, from border to border, from north to south. And the more I go through Amos and the more I read this and see, it just seems like the pride of God's people to say that they can do what they want, they could be what they want, they could go what they want, they can impart what they want, that it was all about them. But isn't it really all about Him? Then why have we forgot that? Why have we forgot that as a people of God? Why have we forgot as a nation? Why do we forget to talk about that? Why do we forget to bring God into our public discourse? Well, the world system says, well, you can believe in God, just keep them in your church. And you know what we do? We believe in God, and we keep them in our church. As the world continues to run amok. But we believe in God, we just continue to keep them in our church. My question to you is why? Israel said, well, God, we believe in you, but haven't we done this with our own power? Can't we do it this way? Can't we go that way? What harm is it if we have a false god in our closet, buried underfoot? Nobody has to know. What will it hurt? What will it hurt to have a false god buried in your closet? See, God's people, much like we see in the book of Amos, much like we see as we go through the Old Testament, don't you think God's people, it's time as God's people we step up and we stand up for what is right, not for us, but it's right because of Him. Oh, we're not looking to cause fights. We're not looking to start fights. We're not looking to be a... We're just saying, woe unto those who are at ease in Zion. Maybe we've gotten a little too comfortable in our walk with God. Maybe we got a little too comfortable in our church. Maybe our witness has gotten a little too comfortable. Maybe that's why we don't bring Christ into the public discourse anymore. And Jesus said, blessed are you when you're persecuted for my sake. Some people look upon the prophets as prophets of doom, who offered no hope to their nation. Yet the fact that God was using them as his spokesman would indicate that there was at least a little hope. 9 chapters in the book of Amos, that's the way it divides out. It was a letter, but 9 chapters, the way we have it divided out in our Bible. But I can tell you, through all this woe and all this doom, there is, even in the book of Amos, a sliver of hope. And that encourages me, because with the Father, there's always hope. I looked over this morning in our first service and made the statement, with the Father, there's always hope, and looked into the side room where a young woman was sitting, and it was like her face just lit up. There's hope for me. And she gave her life to Christ. And there's hope for us who are in Christ. And there's a God in heaven who loves us, and there's a God in heaven that wants to see us be useful to Him, and there's a God in heaven that wants us to share the gospel, and there's a God in heaven that wants us to stand on the front lines and promote our Savior Jesus Christ and speak of Him and talk about Him and tell of Him. Why? Because with the Father, there's always hope. As much as the book of Amos is heavy at times, and as much as the book of Amos is, it's almost like this continual dirge that goes on and on. But each time God is more making his point, making his point, making his point. And hopefully we don't have to get through too far into the book of Amos before we sit up as a Christian and say, wow, God, this is what you want for me. You don't want my life to end up like that. You don't want our nation to end up like that. You don't want our churches to end up like that. There's hope for me because I'm in you. God, wake us up to what He's trying to teach us. Wake up your children, God. Wake up your people. Call by your name in this nation. I was reading a little pamphlet put out by the RBC Radio Bible Class, Jesus' Blueprint on Prayer. I don't know if you saw it or read it. But in that, there's just a little caption. And Haddon Robinson, who is with the RBC Radio Bible Class, he made this statement, and boy, it just hit me. He said, quote, "Yesterday's empires are today's history lessons and tomorrow's archaeological digs," close quote. What is the old adage? That if you don't learn from history, you're doomed to repeat it. God has given history over and over and over again. Yes, it's the children of Israel and their walk with God, and they're falling behind, and their sin against God, and they're getting right, and back and forth and back and forth. And now in the book of Amos, we see there again, they're taking God in heaven for granted, but it's a lesson for you and me today. Christian, if you don't wake up, you'll end up like them. God still loves his people. But just like you loved your child when they did something wrong, you spanked them. And it hurt you. And hopefully it hurt them more, so they didn't repeat it again. And God had to spank and spank and spank. But the lesson that we learn, so that we as individuals don't end up like this, we as a church don't end up like this, we as a nation don't end up like this. Somebody said, well, God seems so mean and unfair and unkind and mean-spirited. And I say, I beg to differ. If God just let Israel go and do what they wanted, he would be mean, he would be unkind, he would be mean-spirited. Because there would be no evidence of his love. And it's because he loved them that he calls them back to himself. God help us to not put a deaf ear to the call and love of God he makes to each of us who name the name of Christ. God is not reluctant. God is not unwilling. God is not unable. We are. We are the reluctant ones when God calls out. We are the ones who are unwilling to listen to what God has to say. We are the ones who become unable to do what God wants us to do, because oftentimes we, like the children of Israel, want our own way, and God says his way is the best way, and so keep looking to his way. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus. And Father, I thank you for your word. I'm saddened by those in our midst who don't read your word the way they should, because they miss out greatly for all that you have for them. I'm saddened even in this day of technology that there are those who won't listen to your word, might have trouble reading. We live in a day when we can listen to your word. I'm saddened by those in our midst who don't believe in prayer, the power of prayer, don't have a prayer closet, don't attend prayer meeting. I'm saddened today by those in our midst who say they can't witness and share their faith. These things are all lies from the devil, who does not want what is best for your own. But you do. You don't command us to read the word, to pray, to share our faith because you don't love us, but you command these things because you do love us. Because you know the word in our heart would be the best thing that can ever happen to a child of God who's received Jesus Christ to grow continually. In the knowledge and wisdom of Jesus Christ. You know that the best thing that can happen is after the Christian spends time letting you speak to them through the word, the best thing that can happen for the Christian is to spend time talking to you on their knees, in the car, on their bed, taking their walk. We recognize this morning that when the child of God spends time letting you speak to them, and the child of God spends time in prayer talking and speaking to you, we realize in reading your word and prayer that you then rejoice giving us time to speak to somebody else about you. You to us, us to you. And then us to somebody else about you. That's something you'd have all of us as children of God be a part of. But the devil comes along and says, no. You go to church and that's fine. The devil comes along and says, you can offer the excuses that you want. That's fine. And much like the children of Israel, we'll give in to those excuses. And before long, those excuses become our reasons. And then our reasons draw us further away from you. Father, I pray for our church. I pray for our service this morning and this one now. God, that you would help us as an individual believer and as our church collectively to realize that if we're not with you, if we're not in our walk of faith in your word and prayer and sharing our faith, if we're not desirous to have you just to take our lives over. If we don't give it over to you, we'll give it to something else. And that something else always takes us away from God. We've seen this again and again with the children of Israel. So, Father, what I do is up to you. But how I do it is up to me. May I give you my best. Father, what our church does or is up to you. But how we do those things, sir, you leave them up to us as a people of God. So leaving that up to us as a church, as a people of God, may we learn to give you our best. Because you desire no less. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Is that you? I'd like to pray for you.